talking today about Abraham. Or as you're going to hear this morning, just before we get going, I'm going to use two names interchangeably this morning probably, and it's going to get very confusing, so let me just explain this right out of the top. I'm going to talk this morning about Abram, but if I slip up and call him Abraham, let's just get on the same page. Same guy, all right? So when we get introduced to him this morning, he's Abram, and in about five chapters later, which we won't really get to, God changes his name to Abraham. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit, why that's significant, because it's not like God just goes through the Bible and be like, you know what, I just feel like changing your name, let's do that. There is a reason for it, and a meaning and significance behind that name when God changes a name. But before we get going too far this morning, we've got a picture here I want to put up there, Braden, if you could. Introduce you to a guy that many of you probably know and remember, even if you don't think you remember. This is Larry Walters, or as he's affectionately termed, Lawn Chair Larry. Now, Lawn Chair Larry's story goes this way, that about 1982, he decided that, and had this great thing in his head. You ever had one of those moments in life where you're like, this seems like a really great idea until you say it or do it, and you're like, that was stupid. Lawn Chair Larry thought it would be a really great idea to tie like several weather balloons to his lawn chair, and all he carried with him was a BB gun and a six-pack of beer. And he said, I'm going to see what happens here, all right? What would you imagine would happen when you tie a bunch of weather balloons to a lawn chair? Well, Larry said, here's what I thought would just happen, was I would, you can see in this picture, he's got the weighted bags there on it, and he let those go, and he thought that he would just very gently, ever so slightly and nicely, just go up into the air. People who watched it that day said he shot off the ground like a rocket. I mean, like, he was gone before he even knew it. Before he even knew it, he was like 12 to 15,000 feet up in the air in a lawn chair. The story goes that a plane saw him and they said, you guys aren't going to believe this, but it looks like there's a guy in a lawn chair up here. You guys are going to have to come and take care of this and fix this. And I don't know how to explain this other than say, because of the altitude and blood alcohol levels, Larry was gone. Like, he was passed out in this lawn chair up in the sky. And they went through this really daring rescue to get Larry out of this. Like, the LAX had to like put helicopters up in the air, and they somehow lassoed Larry and pulled him in. And it's like, it's all the stuff of like honestly, guys, it's like the stuff of Connersville legend. That sounds like something that would happen here. Like, I was just out there, saw a guy in the air, just like lassoed him, pulled him in the helicopter. Like, it's not distinguished like LA. All right, that's what happens though. They lasso him, get him down to the ground, and first. The police wanted to talk to him, right? You know, that's the first people who wanted to talk to him, to the tune of about a $4,000 fine, which I hear he later plea bargained down to like $1,500. But still, that was a big old chunk out of Larry's pocket. He was a truck driver, you know? So he next gets to talk to the reporters, and I love this. I just want to simplify this whole story. The reporters get to him, they ask him three big questions. Larry, were you scared? Yes. I was scared, although he's passed out for most of it probably, so I don't really know. The second question they asked was, would you do it again? What was his answer, do you think? No, I would not do it again. And the third question I think is so insightful and so great. They said, why did you do it? And he said this in very simple Lawn Chair Larry language. I just got tired of sitting around, is what he said. I don't know about you, but I really don't think that's my cure to just sitting around. But Larry's words, guys, I think are very appropriate for where we'll be going this morning as we continue our journey through the Bible. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. And again, I just want to give you fair warning that, like, Abraham, and you're going to find out here in a minute, is a massively significant character and person in the Bible. We don't have time to do his story justice. We will talk about Abraham this morning, and then we're going to go to a later part of Abraham's life next week, and that's it for Abraham. 2 weeks, and really, I honestly could preach probably like 10, 12, 15, 20 weeks on just Abraham, and we're going to give him 2 weeks. So there's a lot of material to cover here that we're not going to get to, but we're going to hit the high spots as we talk about all of the time. And this, without question, in Genesis 12, the first 9 verses, what we're going to read is the central. Like, listen to me. Look at me. I'm not, like, making this up. This is the central passage of the book of Genesis. So, like, if you're here this morning, you're watching this morning, you tuned in a really good time, because this is where it's at in Genesis. We're going to read this morning. It's what some have described as the fountain from which the story of redemption bubbles. And there's an important transition that happens here that I need you to kind of understand. We've talked the last several weeks about Genesis 1 to 11. And that's one kind of subunit of all of the biblical story. And there's a very important and interesting transition that happens here in Genesis chapter 12. Again, between these earliest stories of God's work in the world and the vital link for everything that comes after. This is why this is so important. Everything that follows, everything that's said, everything that's promised, everything that happens in the Bible centers and hinges on this chapter and these verses right here that we're going to read. Everything from here on out is about God's calling his people to something, to do something, to go somewhere. That's where we're going to move in fully next week. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as well. And this important chapter centers around one man, Abram, or Abraham. His story and the resulting stories of his direct descendants changes the message and the entire tone of Genesis drastically. You remember where we've kind of been in the last few weeks. The storyline now concentrates on God's promises to his people, on the fathers of the faith, to bless all the families on earth. Judgment and curse is what we kind of been talking about the last few weeks, all right? So let me just tell you this morning, you've been waiting for a few weeks, like, when's this guy going to get off of sin and God judging things? We're going to move in that direction this morning, so you can go, whew, all right, great. It's not as strong as the first chapters, but judgment and curse is still there, but God's primary concern now is to trace the development of redemption and his resolution to bless the entire world. And he does that through one particular people. He does that through the Israelites. But the Israelites' purpose and their plan and their mission that God had for them was to always not just have the blessing, but to give the blessing to the world. We're going to talk about that a little bit later as well. Abram's story, you're going to notice this as we read it, it actually begins very similar to Noah's story. And you'll remember last week as we talked about Noah, in Noah's day, the whole world had become wicked. And so God chose one man and his family, and he started over. Well, guys, Genesis 10 and Genesis 11 records the story of Noah's descendants and tells us that in a short amount of time, when we come to Abram here in Genesis chapter 12, about 9 to 10 generations from Noah, we're back in the same place again. The world is an utter and absolute mess, filled with evil, and God has to, in a certain way, start over. Now, he doesn't flood the earth again, but this is a new beginning again. Theologian and commentator James Boyce says it this way. He says, with the, now listen to this, this is a really big line. With the exception of Jesus Christ, Abraham is probably the most important person in the Bible. Would you not say that's a pretty significant statement? Next to Jesus Christ, Abraham is the most important person in the Bible. So I think we really need to lock in this morning and understand this guy's story. One indication, he says, of this is the sheer amount of space given to him. 11 chapters are given to the preceding 2,000 years or so of history, and 14 chapters are given to this one man, to Abraham, to his direct descendants. And here's the way we look at Abraham when we look at the Bible, guys. Like, Moses was a really great guy. He was a great lawgiver. He was very powerful in Israel's history. Joshua was a really spectacular military commander. David was a really brilliant king. We could bring Daniel and Elijah or many of the other great prophets into the discussion of the great ones of the Bible. But all of those guys, without fail, would have pointed back and said, Abraham, he's the dude. He's the man that we all look to. All of Israel's history and all of biblical history, all of our history flows from Abraham. And I've said this many times before about many things, and this is why it's so important for us to understand the whole biblical story from Genesis to Revelation is that nobody, guys, can understand the rest of the Old Testament, and I would argue that nobody can understand the New Testament fully without understanding Abraham. For again, in many ways, the history of redemption begins with God's call to him here in Genesis 12. In fact, here's what's very interesting. If you were to go to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, what do you have at the beginning of Matthew's gospel? Anybody? A genealogy, a family tree. And we usually come to that and we're like, all right, Matthew 2, let's go on to that, all right? I'm not going to mess in my time with this. Do you know what's very significant about the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1? Where is all of the family line traced from? Abraham. If you go there, like, go there right now, I don't care. Like, I want you to go there and look at that if you want to. Matthew chapter 1, it says at the very beginning, this is a story of Jesus Christ who can trace his lineage back to Abraham. That's what Matthew does in his gospel. And yet, here is what I want to tell you. As great as this hero of the faith is, he is at the same time placed on the same level as every one of us in this room this morning, every one of those who are watching. And here is what I know to be true, and what I can probably 100% guarantee. There's probably not a person in here this morning, a person watching at home, who's going to be a great lawgiver, or a prophet, or a great king. And although, guys, we're not going to be any of those things and be what those people were, we can be what Abram was. Now, I tell you this so often. The story of the Bible and the message of the Bible and the people that we find in the Bible is not for God to say this. Be like Abraham. Be a Moses. Be a David. That's not the message. The message is be like these people and the qualities that are displayed in their life. We can be what Abraham was, a man who heard God and moved when he spoke. We can do the very same thing in our lives. It doesn't require any special abilities or talents or to be really all that great. Some of us just think, oh, man, dude, I'm just ho-hum. My life is just super simple and common. That's great. You're exactly where God needs you to be to use you. Here's the beginning of Abram or Abraham's story, Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Stop right here for just a moment. That's a pretty stinking big promise, isn't it, right? Could you imagine if somebody showed up in your life and said, "Here's the deal. I'm going to use you to bless the entire world from here forth." That's pretty big stuff. I mean, like, you're like, I don't know if I'm cut out for that. God says, no, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. And it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him." Lot is, we're going to learn here in just a minute, Lot is Abram's nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Can I just stop for a moment? Now, back in that day, 75, Abram was probably about midlife at that point. I just want to make a really small observation here. Whether you find yourself at 75, 85, 95, 98 years old, and you think, "Dude, I'm washed up. There's nothing left in me. God's not going to use me." Phooey. God will always use you until your dying breath, if you're willing to let him use you, right where you are. 75 years old, he leaves. He takes his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken to his household at Haran, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh, and at that time the area was inhabited by Canaanites. When the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants," and Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built another altar and he dedicated it to the Lord and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. But really, the story of Abram begins just a bit further back in the Bible. We may think it starts in Genesis 12, but it actually starts in chapter 11, and we kind of have to go back there to get a better context of where Abram comes from and how that shapes this amazing and unlikely story. I want to read just one verse in Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 31 says this. One day, Terah, and Terah is Abram's father. He's introduced a few verses earlier there if you want to read that. Says he takes his son Abram, he takes his daughter-in-law Sarai, the son his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and he moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Guys, here's the deal. And you could do this with any person in the Bible, any biblical character. With all of the high praise that I have given to Abram at this point, it remains true that there was nothing about Abram that commended him to God. God didn't look out on the earth and be like, oh, there's Abram though. Like, have you guys seen that guy? Nah. Nothing about Abram that commends him to God. In fact, it is widely believed and accepted that Abram came from a family of raging idol worshipers. They had stopped, and again, guys, this has come from Noah. Noah, the righteous and blameless man, the only one on the earth at that time. This is Noah's direct descendant, and the whole family has stopped worshiping the God of creation. Abram himself was either likely consumed or at least influenced by this idol worship, by these pagan and foreign and false gods. Here's a story we get in Genesis 11, just before we meet Abram in Genesis 12. There is one family line. There is one family line that belongs to God. It's the line of Shem. You'll remember that's one of the sons of Noah. That's considered the godly line of this race of people. And at the end of chapter 11, here is the situation that we get. They live in a place of idolatry. They're almost swallowed up by this all idolatry and false worship. And the final guy in this land, Terah, has a son, Abram, who doesn't even have any children. Now, by the way, if you didn't know that, that really puts a cramp on your family line of carrying anything on for your family. Guys, this looks like the end of everything. And in fact, here's something very interesting that God throws in there. And if we study hard enough and we look hard enough, we see what God is doing here. Terah's name, Abram's father, literally means moon, which was a Hebrew metaphor for the end. Like literally, it's better translated as that's all she wrote. Or as Porky Pig would say, dip, 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 dip. That's all, folks. Done. Like understand this is what God is, what the story is setting itself up to be. Like, man, seriously, we can't even get like 10 generations down the line and it looks like everything's over for us. Furthermore, in Ur, where we find them and where they're living when God calls Abram, people worshiped the moon goddess. The fact that Terah is named moon, his name means moon, is that this family has succumbed to the idolatrous culture and become idolaters themselves. So as Genesis 11 ends, the last candle, the last flame seems to be flickering out. Like, what are you going to do now, God? The only godly family on earth has surrendered to idolatry, and the prospect of having more kids looks very bleak. The darkness is about to completely swallow up the light. But, however, and this is always how God works, guys, not only in Abram's day, he works the very same way in our day. The end of us is just the beginning of God and his work. That's when God really gets going. When everything else seems to be shutting down and coming to an end, God says, now I'm ready to get to work. It's also very important to note, we don't often see this when we read scripture, is that by the time we get to Abram's call here in Genesis 12, it's actually likely that it's the second time that God has called and given Abram this command to go to Canaan. This indicates, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but it says that he leaves Ur, and God says, I want you to go to Canaan. And if I had a map in here, Ur would be like right about here, and they went all the way up here to Haran, and Canaan is way down here. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world? Like, why would you do that? I think this indicates here at this point that Abraham has some shakiness in his faith, that his faith is growing, that his faith is very much in its infant stage. In fact, I want you to look here. This is where we're going to take a look at it. Look at chapter 11, verse 31 again. It says that he calls him out of Ur, and he was headed for the land of Canaan, but he stopped and he settled in Haran. Now, some people will be like, well, yeah, dude, he's just like, it was a stop on the way. No, I think there's more to it than just like he was stopping there like to just get some gas and like a sandwich at the gas station. Like, he was there for a while. I think Abram was like, dude, this is wacky. What am I doing? He says, this is as far as I can go. This is halfway, man. At least, God, I got out of Ur, like you asked me, and I got halfway to here. Halfway is not good enough for God. He wants all the way. I mean, think about that. Stopped and settled. And then if you look at verses 4 and 5 again, it would say in there, and the wording that he uses in there is that he arrived in Canaan. This is where Abram was supposed to be. Guys, you know what that says, right? I want you to hear this, and I want you to know this, because sometimes we think in life, like, God has asked me to do something, and I have to just, like, jump way out there for it to happen. Guys, you don't have to be a giant of the faith to follow God. You just have to start listening and following. All you have to do is wherever you are right now, God wants to take and use you there, and you just have to take a step. And then you just have to take another step. And you have to keep going. And here is what I believe, and I'm not just trying to oversell this, and I'm not trying to just be emotional and like get you, oh, like you're right. I believe, guys, that in some way, God is calling every single person here, every single person who is watching, to something. He is asking us to display faith and trust and surrender in some way in our lives, and he has given us very clear instructions. And guys, at the end of the day, our duty and our only wise course of action is to obey. To go out in faith in the power and the promise of the one who has given us the marching orders. I want to just give you a phrase this morning, and I want you to write this down if you're a person who writes things down, because this is a very important line. And this doesn't just happen here in Genesis 12. It happens all over the Bible, and it happens in your life, and it happens in mine. When God speaks, we move. Can I say it again? When God speaks, we have to move. Say it with me, guys. When God speaks, we move. Believe that. Guys, biblical faith. Sometimes we talk about faith and we have all this baggage that comes with it. And we're like, oh man, faith is so... Biblical faith is simply just believing God and acting on that belief. Like, I really believe what God is saying here. I'm going to act on that in small and large ways. But here's the deal. Here's where the trip comes. Faith isn't always easy, is it? In fact, Martin Luther, the famous reformer in the church, said this about faith. He said, faith is an active, difficult, and powerful thing. If we want to consider what it really is, what faith is, it is something that is done in us rather than something that we do. For it changes the heart and it changes the mind. This is why faith doesn't belong to all. The remaining masses, now listen to this. Listen to what he's getting ready to say. The remaining masses, most people in life prefer to concern themselves with the things that are present, which they can touch, which they can feel, rather than the word of God. It's what we've been talking about now for 5 weeks. The Word of God, how God's Word guides us, how the Bible guides us. Therefore, let the Word or the call be our chief concern, for this alone produces true obedience and worship that is pleasing to God. And if we do this, we can look to God, whose voice we follow even in danger. Can I just simplify that entire quote that Martin Luther just said there in this? God simply wants our yes. That's it. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't try. God simply wants yes. Yes, God, what? What now, God? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? There are two really important aspects of this call here in Genesis 12. For Abram, and I think they're very important for us as well too, guys, because the call doesn't look very different in our day. The two important aspects of the call is that God, one, asks Abram to break with his past and break with the known. And let me tell you this, when God calls Abram and his family, but specifically Abram out of Ur, we would think about Ur, we were like, well, it's probably just some like dump. It's probably just some like wasteland. This is no dump and wasteland where he's calling Abram out of. Ur was a flourishing, luxuriant trade route that made for a really, really good life. They had access to anything that was imaginable. And Abram was to leave this for what? What does it say here in Genesis 12? Abram, leave this for who knows what. Tells Abram, leave this land and go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't even give him everything up front. He doesn't even give him a map. He doesn't give him a 30-step process of what he's going to be doing here. Just go. He had no idea where he was headed when he left Ur. Really? Sometimes I think that's the issue in life for us. It's not that God calls us to things that are impossible. I think it's because God calls us to things that are uncomfortable. We're just a little too settled. We're just a little too comfortable in our own worlds. And God says, you got to leave that. But God, you've got this all wrong, God. He has to break with his past and with the known. He also has to separate from his people. That's what God tells him. Now, we don't understand this very well because in our day, family doesn't hold the importance that it did back in Abram's day. When God says you have to leave your land, you have to leave your people, he's saying, Abram, you have to leave your identity. You have to leave acceptance. You have to leave prosperity. You have to leave security. You have to leave all of this behind, and you have to go out into a very harsh world where people won't like you. They won't be like you. You'll be viewed as the outsider and the enemy. Guys, it's not exactly the thing that you say, yes, please, sign me up for that. I want one of those. No. Nobody does that. Why would God do this? Would he do this is because he wants simply for Abraham to sacrifice in his life for sacrifice sake? No. He does it because God knew, and listen to this, please, because I feel like some of you need to hear this morning. He knew that Abraham's leaving Ur and not even being in Haran, but going to Canaan was critical for his formation and his growth. Because I think he understood what Abraham didn't, that his environment was not conducive to his growth. Some of you really need to hear that this morning. That there is some part of your life and you're like, God's like, you need to get out of there. You need to get out of there. You need to be done with that. Because it's not helping you in your growth, in your faith, and in your spiritual life. And I think as we look at Abram here, guys, Abraham is in the truest sense of the word, the first pilgrim in all of history. Like, don't tell me about that stuff, you know, colonies and stuff like that. This is the first pilgrim that we know about. We get a very unique look at what Abram learned between the partial obedience of Haran and coming into Canaan is that he was not to be at home in this world. Guys, like, pay attention to that. That's a big, big point of this entire story. God was trying to teach Abram all along the way, you are not at home here in this world, even though he was called to live in it. And I believe that in this, Abram is the example of what it means to be a pilgrim. His values were changed. He no longer settled down. Instead, he lived the rest of his life in tents, signaling the impermanence of life in this world. Again, some of us have just put down stakes way deep in the ground. We're like, we are not moving from here. And you know it. You know that God's calling you to pull up those tent stakes and go do something else. And you're like, nope, I'm right here. Like Abram, we sometimes find ourselves too settled in this world, and God literally has to blast some of our ungodly foundations to bring us into our actual dwelling place. And only by having been found and favored by Christ are we truly pilgrims. Guys, it's not easy to hear, but all of us, every one of us should be striving for the pilgrim life. We should be holding on loosely to everything that's around us, ready to pull up tent stakes when God says, get going, get out of here, move. Guys, the life of faith must never stand still, for when your feet are going, your faith is growing. That is true. That is so, so true. That's why God never tells us, just, hey, guys, just sit there and chill out for a little while. Take it easy. Nah, That is so crippling to faith. Get going. Get your faith growing, guys, is what you need to do. F.B. Meyer once said it this way, "It is of utmost importance that the children of God should live this detached life, this pilgrim life, as a testimony to the world." How will people believe us when we talk about our hope if it doesn't wean us from the excessive devotion to the things around us? Guys, we can sit and talk all day about hope. I have a hope. I have something waiting on me. But if we are so attached to everything here in this life, it doesn't make a bit of difference. It's just white noise to people. What is a pilgrim? What does a pilgrim life look like? It's one, guys, who has a very firm view on the eternal city of God. A pilgrim is one who has left home but is also traveling to another home. A pilgrim has had a vision of a goal, a destination, is determined to hang loose on everything else until the achievement of that new and better place. I found a really interesting story, and some of you probably know this, especially the Thompsons, because they're Disney fanatics. Walt Disney, you understand, and if some of you will know and know a lot about Walt Disney, he never saw the completion of Walt Disney World. That's phenomenal, right? A guy who, I mean, like, what was the movie with Tom Hanks? Saving Mr. Banks, is that right? It was all about Walt Disney. I loved watching that movie because he was such a visionary. He always wanted to press the boundaries, and people looked at him like, you're whacked out, man. He gave so much of his life to making Disney World a reality, and he never saw it. And at the opening of the park, someone said to Walt's wife, "I really wish that Walt could have seen this." And his wife simply responded, "He did." Guys, that's vision. That's faith. That's Abram. That's his life and what he lived, this pilgrim life that he lived. Guys, we only ever in this life, we live a tent peg life. That's what we live here on earth, because we're looking forward to cinder block living. Everything in this world is temporary, and we don't hold it. It just goes in our hands and goes through our fingers, because we're waiting for a better place, a better life that God is calling us to. We hold on loosely because, as J.D. Greer says, you have to hold on to what you have, and if you do that, you're going to end up empty. Or if you offer it without restriction to God, you'll be filled, both you and the world around you. Guys, this whole account at the beginning of Abram's life is built on seven promises. I'm not going to sit here and go through every last promise and drill way down deep on it. I want to hone in and zero in on four particular promises that he gives to Abram and why they matter. First thing he says is, hey, Abram, I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to show you a land. That's what he says to him right off the bat. Donald Gray Barnhouse says it this way. I love this quote. This is one of my favorite quotes in this whole sermon. It makes no difference, guys, where or what it is. If the Lord leads us there, it is tailor-made for us. On the flip side, if he doesn't lead us to something, it can never be the right place. It can never be the right land, even though it may be paved with diamonds. That's a problem in this world today, is that so many people are attracted to the glitz and the glam and the diamonds. And God says, it doesn't matter if it has diamonds. If I didn't lead you there, it's not a good land. It's not a good place. The second thing that God says is, I'm going to make you, Abram, into a great nation. By the way, I want you to notice with all these promises, what's very, very significant about them. God says, I will do this. Ain't you? Rewind just a bit back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. If you go back and you read that, constantly the people in Babel or in Shinar say what? We will make a name for ourselves. We will build this tower. We will do this. Guys, it's no mistake that you go one chapter over and God says, I will do this on your behalf. I will make you into a great nation, he says. Martin Luther again made a really big deal about this promise specifically and called it one of the most outstanding and important promises in all of the Bible. And he says this, you should consider that what the Lord promises Abraham here is altogether impossible. It's unbelievable. It's untrue if you follow reason, because it cannot be seen. These huge masses of unbelief and these high mountains, which could have destroyed his faith completely, Abraham crosses by faith. He simply clings to one single solitary thought. Behold, God is promising this. He will not deceive you, even though you do not see the way, the manner, or even the time of the fulfillment of this promise. Guys, you know what's true? Like, you have to know this about faith. Following God always means venturing out into the unknown. And guess what? A lot of people won't tell you that. A lot of preachers won't tell you that. They're like, just follow Jesus. Everything will be cool after then. No. Not if you're really living the Christian life. Not if you're really being a disciple of Jesus. It will always lead you into the unknown, into the uncomfortable. I love the way John Calvin said about this. This is what we need. This is the attitude and mindset we need to have in life. Is that God is always just telling us, just close your eyes and take my hand. Guys, following God means letting go of all temporary things as your primary treasure. It doesn't mean those things are bad. It just means they're not your primary treasure. They're not your primary security, and you need to make God the source of both of those things. God is your primary treasure. God is your primary security in life. That's where you need to lead your faith in life. Third thing that God says to Abram is, I will bless you. Now we see that and we're like, all right, now you're talking. Like, tell me more about that. We all want to hear about blessings, about good things. Guys, the promise to become a great nation was wonderful enough, but now God makes it very, very personal to Abraham. God so prospered Abraham that by the next chapter, in chapter 13, and more than anything, God grew and he developed his faith to the point that he is lauded for his faith throughout not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Guys, Abraham had an insane amount of stuff, but that is the smallest part of the story. And I imagine that Abram would have said to God, but God, you know, God, suppose I find myself in any number of situations, stopping in Haran, in Egypt, passing Sarah off as my sister in cowardice, distrusting and impatient, taking Hagar to preserve my family line. What's going to happen then, God, when I'm really shaky in my faith and I don't do what you said? And you know what God says? I will bless you. It's going to happen, Abram. Why? Why in the world does God choose to bless this knucklehead of a guy? Why in the world would God choose to bless any of us in this room? And God says, because that's what I choose to do. And for no other reason. Guys, that is grace. That is loving kindness. That is blow your mind love. Last thing I want to talk about here, or the last promise that I want to talk about, is that, and this is really, to me, important. God says, I will make your name great, and you, Abram, your family will be a blessing. Guys, it's quite possible that Abraham is by far the most popular name in all of history. Three major faiths trace their line back to Abraham. Three major faiths that comprise over half of the world's population today trace their history back to this one man. And the adherents of these three major faiths have been naming their children, guess what, for 4,000 years. Abraham. Now, in the Christian faith, like, Abraham's not really the most popular name, but guess what? Go to Jewish faith, like, you walk around and everybody's named Abraham. Go to the Muslim faith, guess what a lot of those guys are named? Abraham. Ibrahim is what they call him. Guys, in an even greater way, Abram's name stands for what God has done through that name. And I told you this is very significant. God changes Abram's name. Abram's name originally just means father, which actually is a very cruel joke, isn't it, right? Because guess what he doesn't have? Any kids. Like, really? Father? He changes it to Abraham. You know what Abraham means? It means the father of many people. Father of many nations. That's why we have the cute little song that we sing, right? That Father Abraham had many sons, all right? He actually didn't really have a whole lot of sons. But we are the descendants of our spiritual father, Abraham. Guys, the blessing of Abraham would come through Abraham to all humanity. The blessing of Abraham is a blessing of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's what God was really talking to Abraham about. Not that you're just going to have a bunch of little rugrats running around the house. Like, there's going to be one that comes from you, and it's going to bless the entire world. And his name is Jesus. Guys, to me, this is the most important thing to understand about this whole story. In the midst of all these blessings, in the midst of all these I will statements, is one that rises above the rest, one that deserves its own focus, one that goes far beyond the material blessings and promises. The promise is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. I've told you every single week, Jesus is in every part of the Bible. He's in almost every story of the Bible. And here it is again. What God is promising Abram is ultimately Jesus. Guys, here's the bottom line of all of this. And if you miss this about the story of Abraham, you've missed everything. Abraham is blessed to be a blessing. Can I make this really personal this morning? Every one of you in here, those watching at home, we are blessed to be a blessing. We don't hoard things from God, like, God loves me so much. Like, look what he's given me here and all this. Oh, I love it. Just gonna hold on. If you hold on to it, you're gonna lose it all, guys. But if you lose it all and you hold it all very loosely, you're gonna gain everything in the end. You cannot be a blessing to other people unless you're willing to lose things and lose yourself in the process. What was required, basically, of Abraham to receive the promise and become this blessing? He had to leave all that he knew to obtain this promise and this blessing. He had to take his hands off of everything he owned and loved in order to become God's child and God's vessel of blessing. He was told to forsake everything that he knew, everything that he was clinging to, and venture out into the unknown, trusting nothing but the promise of God. Guys, at the time these promises were given, Abraham had no children. He had no land to call his own. Even when he gained a son, he still had nothing, and eventually he died without owning anything in this world but a plot of land that he and Sarah were buried in. Guys, just listen. What God promised came to pass for Abraham's descendants. And I want to tell you this, because so many of us live life and we just kind of give up on things because we're like, I'm not seeing this, God. We may never see the promises of God fulfilled in our life, but we keep on believing for future generations. Amen? Don't stop. Believe. It may not be for you, but it may be for somebody who comes after you. It may be for someone who comes 50 years after you, 150 years after you, 500 years after you, but keep on believing. Guys, God's commands are seldom accompanied by reason. They're always backed by his promises and guarantees. Abram obeyed not because he could figure out the reasons for God's call on his life, but because he believed God's promises and the nature of the one who backed them up. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Great examples of faith. Abram takes up a very significant chunk of that real estate in Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 8, it says this: "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner, living in tents. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking," listen, "he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city that was designed and built by God." If you go over to verse 13, All of these people, talking about Abraham, talking about Noah, talking about Sarah, all of them died still believing what God had promised. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they had come from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Guys, you could see so much growth, and I really encourage you. Again, we've read 9 verses of this guy's life. His story really goes from about Genesis 12 to Genesis 25. I encourage you, read it this week. And what you see in this guy is so much growth from a guy who simply just leaves home to someone who is willing to give it all to God. That's what we'll talk about next week. And chances are, and this is where it gets really personal for all of us in here, this is where it's going to connect. Every one of you in here is somewhere along a faith continuum. You may be in Ur, or you may be in Haran, and God is asking you to leave behind everything and go to a better place. It means you come to Jesus and you acknowledge Him in faith and you surrender to Him and you become His disciple. And maybe you're beyond that. Maybe you're living in the land. Maybe you're in the promised land and you're enduring hardships and difficulties and you're learning to live only by faith because that's all you have. You're learning God is with you just as much now as He was in the beginning when faith was fresh and it was fun and it was new. Maybe God is asking you like He did with Abraham to believe in the impossible. Maybe God is pointing you in a direction and all you see is a really tall brick wall and nothing else. Or maybe you've come to the last stage of faith that we'll talk about again next week. And God is asking you to ensure a test or go through a test that is agonizing and unbearable. But again, guys, we need to trust as much in this moment of faith as every other point that God has a purpose and He is teaching us something very important about Himself. But here's the deal, guys, and this is what's so incredible about Genesis 12. I believe that in Genesis 12 and through Abram's life, he saw God for who God really is. And guys, when you see God as He really is, it sends you or it pushes you out. It can't help but be anything else. When you see God for who He really is, you're just flung out there. God pulls us in and He brings comfort to us, but He always wants to push us back out and send us on mission. Where are you on this spectrum? I have a little graphic up here. Brayden, if you want to put that up, the next one there. Maybe. Brayden's hiding on me. The next graphic, next slide. And there it is. Where are you on this spectrum? Young faith, maturing faith, what some people call fidelity faith. Have you not yet taken your first step in faith? Are you in the early stages of faith and very young faith? Are you in the process of maturing through your faith and God is taking you through some things? Or are you firmly entrenched in your faith? The last one is very, very interesting. Fidelity faith. Fidelity faith is like training for a triathlon. Now, I don't want to be rude about this, but I know that I've never trained for a triathlon, and I'm assuming that probably nobody here in this room has trained for a triathlon. I mean, you guys look good, but not triathlon good, all right? Guys, triathlon training is grueling. Hours in a swimming pool, endless miles on the bike, bone-jarring pounding as you run. The first two stages up here, young faith and maturing faith, are just training for the years of the main event that boils down to one single solitary question. And this comes up over and over again in Abraham's life. It comes up over and over in our lives. Do I love God more than anything or anyone else in this world? I mean, stop and think about that question for real. It's not just rhetorical. Think about that question. I want to consider some things as we close this morning and just some questions that I want to ask to you this morning. First one is this. Am I really following God? You're like, that's a really dumb question. Yeah, I'm following. Are you really following God all the way? This is a question of surrender and who is in control of your life. J.D. Greer says it this way: you need to put your yes on the table, and you need to let God put that yes on the map, wherever, whatever, whenever. Guys, it's agreeing to something before you know what you're even agreeing to. That's faith. That's the craziness of faith. You understand that, right? When you tell God yes, you're saying, yes, I have no idea what that means. I don't know what it's going to involve, but yes. That's faith. The second question I have is this: where is your security in life? Where do you find your comfort and your shelter and your refuge? God was calling Abram to a whole new basis for life. Again, we talked about, in those days, family connections and land were everything. This is the equivalent in our time of God saying, I want you to walk away from your career and everything that you own. Are you really willing to put everything on the table? And here is one sure way to know what part of your life you don't really trust God in. You may be like, dude, Ryan, stop. Like, I got this. I'm trusting God in every part of my life. Where is the place in your life where you say to God, not this. Don't you dare touch that. Don't you dare even look at that, God. Everything else I have given to you, but not this. God doesn't play that game. He says everything, all of it, even that. And here's the last question I want to ask this morning. Is that have you offered your blessing back to bless others? Because becoming a Christ follower means viewing everything in your life as something that is to be multiplied for God's kingdom. And oftentimes what's so very painful to understand is that we limit the impact and the influence of the kingdom because we are keeping the blessing of God for ourselves instead of giving it back so that it can be multiplied to bless others. We're standing in the way. Guys, God doesn't ever call you to give what you don't have, and you're not always in charge of how your life is going, but you are called to take what you do have and to offer it to God. When God chose you, or when God chooses any of us, He didn't just choose you to save you, but to use you as an instrument of His blessing. And I want to ask this. This is really a crucial, crucial question. Think of it this way when it comes to being a blessing to other people. Are you more of a reservoir or a channel when it comes to God's blessings in your life? You get that right, don't you? What's a reservoir meant to do? Just hold a bunch of stuff, right? Just holds it in, never lets it out. Hold it. Is that you? Or are you a channel, a conduit, a stream, a tributary for God's blessings to go to other people? Guys, where and how has God blessed this church, New Heights Christian Church? What does He mean to do with that blessing? More personal, where has God blessed you in your life? And what does He intend for you to do with that blessing? I heard a really interesting story that I think caps everything off really well for this morning. His father was an airline pilot, and he was really having some problems with his son. His son was just getting kind of mouthy and just get, you know how kids get, right? You know, like, I've got one, she's right there. They just start like, I know everything, man. You don't tell me what to do, I'm in control of this. And he said, I came up with this really great plan. I decided that I was going to take him up in the airplane, and we were just going to have like a man-to-man talk. Like, this is how you're going to do things. This is what I expect of you. And he says, I did that one day, and I brought him down. And he goes, that kid was like straight and narrow, man, just like on it. And another guy got a hold of this, another dad, and he said, I don't know what you're doing, but I want to come up. And he goes, I want to watch you and what you do because I need to do this with my own kid. And so the story goes that the father says, yeah, come on along, take a look. And he says his son was getting out of hand again. He said, all right, time for us to have a father-son talk. And strangely enough, this other father went up, and this is what he ended up seeing that the father did to the son. Go ahead and put it up there. Yeah, you see that picture? Yeah. Guys, here's the deal in life. Like, God sometimes has to go to some really extreme measures, doesn't He? for us to listen and for us to do and for us to follow in faith as he asks us to do. And why in the world would we be surprised in our life when we come to moments in life where we're like, I don't understand it. I don't understand, God, why you have to put me on the outside of the airplane, on the windshield, to get my attention. But do you know what? God has to put us outside on the windshield of the airplane to get our attention sometimes. He had to do that in Abram's life, and he has to do that in our life. And my hope, guys, is that we don't just walk away from a sermon like today and be like, oh, that's great. I need to have more faith. I need to do more things. The message of this sermon is not that you need to do more things. The message of this sermon actually is completely backward of that. You don't need to do things. What you really need to do in your life is you really just need to open up your hands. You just need to surrender. You just need to lose control. You just need to have the faith that God is going to do what God needs to do in your life, in my life, in all of our lives. Not so that we can be great, grand, wonderful, have all the amazing blessings in the world, but that we can be a channel of blessing to the world around us. Guys, that is our mission here at this church. That is the church's mission overall. That we would be people who go out into this world and we would find other people who have not been blessed by God and say, you know what? We just want to see God bless you in your life. And we want to see where that goes. That's what we need to be about in this life. But guys, it's going to require that we get off of our duffs and do it. Start moving, start going. And here's what I'm not asking. This is not like one of the, everybody's going, oh geez, he's about ready to ask for something here. I am. But do you know what I'm simply asking for you to do this morning? Number one, just take a step. I'm not asking you to jump and leap, build it. Just take one step. If you are here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Christ, you've not taken that step. You have planted your feet firmly in this world and said, I'm just going to stay here. Try to move me. I may not be able to move you, but you know who can move you? God will. He'll knock you right off that pedestal. Just move. Take a step. Say, I don't know where this is going to go, but I'm going to step, and then I'm going to step again. And for those of us who have already put our faith in God, we just got to keep stepping, boys and girls. We got to move through life, step through life in faith. It's not like we sit in this world and we like, oh, I don't want anything in this world to touch me or get to me. No, we need to touch this world. We need to leave our imprint on this world, not for our name, but for the glory of God's name. So this morning, if there's something in you that's stirring and you're wrestling with something, like God is definitely calling me into something, I don't know what it is, I would love to talk to you this morning, and I would love to set you out on the path to let God bless you in your life, but way more than that, for you to be a blessing to other people around you. Would you pray with me? Lord, do ask that in all things we would be the blessing to this world that this world so desperately needs. And it's not because we're great and we're grand and we're wonderful, we're the most special people ever. But Lord, it's because you are so great and grand and wonderful and good. And so we ask that in all things, Lord, we would follow you in faith. We would obey. We would be devoted to what you are calling us to do. May we hear your voice today. May it not just be because some guy got up here and got all fired up about things and God's word, but Lord, it's you and your spirit would move in us to move us to a different place, a better land. In Jesus' name we pray those things. Amen.